The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to find your place in the book of Colossians, one of Paul's letters, in Colossians chapter 4. And this morning we're going to look at verses 5 through 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. I've been preaching verse by verse through this book of the Bible, and I have this message and one more. So we've been in Colossians for a while. After Colossians, we'll move to the book of Philemon. And that's kind of like a B-side, if you ever had records or vinyl. It's kind of like a B-side of the book of Colossians. So you'll think we're out of Colossians, but then we get to Philemon and we'll hear a little bit more about the church at Colossae. So remember, we've done verses 17 through 17. And we're going to backtrack now. In light of today being a summer evangelism kickoff, tonight's a very special night. We don't often have a big planned events on Sunday evening, but tonight we do. J.J. Washington from the North American Mission Board will be with us, and he's helping us kick off what we're calling a summer of evangelism. So I want to invite you, encourage you, make plans to be back with us tonight at 5 p.m. Make it a night. Come. I'm planning to be here 5 p.m. and then going to Los Arcos afterwards. And so make it a night. Have fun. We believe this will be a great kickoff for us to encourage us to be evangelists over the summer. As your pastor, this has just been a burden in my heart that as we have this much needed building project on this end of the campus, I want us to keep our eyes on evangelism and personal witnessing. So tonight we'll kick this off. I'll say more about this in the sermon later. But tonight, J.J. Washington, 5 p.m., this room, Summer of Evangelism kickoff. So we covered verses 7 through 17 in Colossians. Now we're going to backtrack to verses 5 through 6 to focus on this idea of evangelism. So if you have a copy of God's Word and you're physically able, I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's most holy Word. Paul tells us, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And I'll read it one more time. Hear the word of God. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, this morning we confess that there is only one God and you are God. There is no God like you. There is no God but you. Lord, we often live for the lowercase g, gods of this world. But here on the Lord's Day, Sunday morning, we confess that you are Lord. We praise you, Jesus Christ, for the great work you performed in the time continuum of human history. As you lived and you died for sins. And Jesus, we know right now you're at the right hand of God representing us before God the Father, and you're coming again one day. And in the meantime, Lord, we gather as your people, the church, and we now look to your word, we listen to your word, and we pray, Good Shepherd, by your Spirit in our midst, would you lead us to the green pastures of your truth? Would you cause us to be calmed by the still waters of your word? Do these things, Lord, for our good and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As Paul wrote these words, he knew that his readers had been infected within their church by some cheap and inferior forms of Christian teaching. He knew that believers in their practical lives weren't totally walking the type of Christian life they were to have. He knew there was a need for spiritual renewal and health. And in the midst of sharing truth about Christ and the Christian life, Paul took just a couple of verses as we would have it, to encourage his readers in regard to this thing we call evangelism. This morning, I'd like to speak on the subject, be a witness. Be a witness. And we're focusing on this thing we call evangelism. Now, evangelism may seem like a technical word, a big word, a religious word. It may seem like a word that is reserved for perhaps the spiritually elite, as we would think of people being more spiritually elite or mature. However, evangelism is something for every Christian. It's something for every believer. This idea of evangelism is based on Jesus' teaching to the church. Before Jesus ascended back into heaven, Mark 16:15, he told his disciples, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel." This word proclaim just means to make an announcement. King James, I believe, has preach the gospel, but the word really just means to make an announcement. So evangelism isn't just something for the preacher to preach behind the pulpit. Evangelism is something for every believer. We're all called to make an announcement concerning Christ. This word evangelism, though it may seem like a technical word, is really just a word, a transliteration of a Greek word used in the New Testament. It's a transliteration that literally speaks of sharing good news. So that word evangelism, a transliteration, is where you take the sound of one language and you just carry it over into another language. So you have a Greek word that sounds like evangelism, and we came up with an English word evangelism to speak of the act of sharing the good news. This is what believers are called to do, to proclaim, to share good news concerning Jesus. So Paul, in trying to reorient his readers with Christian truth and Christian health, calls them to be witnesses for Christ. Get this, healthy Christians, mature Christians, witness for Christ. They share the good news. Now, unfortunately, in many of our churches, we've made this thing called evangelism or witnessing way too complicated. I mean, we have training manuals that take you 13 weeks to complete on how to be an evangelist. Now, I don't want to diminish the place of that. There's certainly a place for training and becoming equipped, memorizing Bible verses, preparing yourself, as Peter would say in 1 Peter 3:15, to give a defense for the faith. However, this act of proclaiming the good news is rather simple. I believe we're going to see this from the Word of God here. Being a witness is not super complicated. Being a witness is not something reserved for a special, supposed special class of believers. Being a witness is something every believer can do. I remember when I first became a Christian on a Sunday, I went to school the next day. And in my first hour of class, I had a friend named Tony, and I can remember telling him what happened to me. I'd had no training. No one had really coaxed me. It just was kind of natural to tell him of this good thing that I'd experienced. And I believe from this text, we're going to see that witnessing should really operate like that. That it should really be something pretty simple, pretty straightforward, something that's a part of our normal spiritual life. What can we learn about witnessing from the passage before us? Well, I believe Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is the Word of God, gives us a few actions we can take, a few actions we can embrace in order to be witnesses for Christ. In Colossians 4, 5 through 6, we see three activities we can embrace to be witnesses for Christ. Number one, I want you to see this from God's Word. If you want to be a witness, first of all, witness with your walk. witness with your walk. Look at what Paul says. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Now, what is an outsider? That language seems kind of exclusivist. Yesterday, I had this idea after a funeral here that I would go to a local golf course and maybe hit some balls at the driving range. And I walked up to the counter and I said, I'd like to hit some range balls. And the guy said, well, are you a member? Right then, I felt kind of small, like, no, I'm not a member. I guess I'm an outsider. I don't have the rights and privileges. You can only hit range balls here if you're a member. This word may seem like a word that speaks of kind of in an exclusivist fashion, but it was actually a technical term from the first century synagogue that was used by Jews to speak of people who just weren't a part of the synagogue. These are people outside the family of faith. These are people who don't know the one true God. This is the idea in Judaism, and Paul carries this word over and applies it to a local congregation. Outsiders are individuals who are outside the household of faith. They are not believers. They have not been born again. They are not in Christ. They are not of the of the Lord. They are of the world. They do not know the one true God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Every day, each of us are immersed in a world of people who don't know Jesus. Each day, each of us interact with individuals who are outside the household of faith. Jesus, when he prayed on behalf of us, he prayed in John 17, Lord, I don't pray that you would take them out of the world. Jesus knows we are in the world, and as a result of being in the world, we are going to rub elbows. We are going to cross paths with people who are outside of Christ, outside of the faith. Now look at how Paul speaks about how we should relate to such people. Walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Wisdom means that you see the situation and you, with spiritual discernment and Holy Spirit help, discern the best way you ought to act before a person and relate to a person. Notice the metaphor Paul uses. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Now, this is famous language of the Christian life. This is one of those big Bible metaphors to speak of Christian living. Walk. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul used this metaphor in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, to speak of how we live the Christian life. The Christian life is regularly compared to a walk. Why does the Bible use this metaphor, walk? Well, walking is something you do throughout your day. When I wake up in the morning and it's time for breakfast, I walk down to the kitchen. When it's time to go to work, I walk to my car and I drive to work. And then throughout my day at work, I walk around and tend to my necessary business at work. When I go on my lunch break, I literally walk downtown and go have lunch. Walking is something that touches everything I do. When I leave work and go home for the evening and relate with my family and take care of chores around the house, I walk. Walking is something that touches everything you do. This is why God, in his wisdom, uses walk as a metaphor for your Christian life. Your faith is to touch everything you do. Every arena of your life is to be touched and influenced by your faith, the faith of Christ. So the Bible says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Why does it use this metaphor of walk? Well, I believe there's another reason. Walking is something that touches everything you do, but walking is something that everyone sees. If I would have sprained my ankle yesterday and then proceeded this morning to walk up these stairs before I preached, I dare say I would have got a lot of questions after the service. Pastor, what's happened? You're walking different. Did you have an injury? Walking is something everyone sees. People notice. Not long ago, I was arriving to one of our children's athletic events, and I was across the complex where this event was being hosted, and Laura could see what she believed was me from a distance. I can't remember if it was through a text or a call, but she commented, she said, "I saw you from a distance. I wasn't sure if it was you, but I noticed how you walk. I could tell it was you." Last night I was asking her about this. I said, "How do I walk?" And she said, "You know, your hands are kind of here and you swing your arms." And I said, "So you're telling me I walk like a Sasquatch? That's what you're telling me?" She sees and notices my walk. You know people by their walk. What is it called? The gait, right? Their gait. You notice people by their walk. There's a lot that's been, every new president we have, there's comments on how they walk in public. We notice people by their walk, and so the Bible uses this wonderful metaphor for a reason. People know you by your walk. So this is ground zero. This is ABCs. This is starting line of evangelism. Witness with your walk. Pay attention to how you walk. This is where your witnessing starts, in your personal walk with Jesus. Do you walk with him? Are you in his word, allowing him to speak to you and transform your thinking? Do you pour out your heart to him in prayer? Do you know what it's like to have fellowship with Creator God through personal worship? Is your life being transformed? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus over the years? Is his virtue being put on display through your life as he transforms you in your inner man or your inner woman? The Word of God says this is where evangelism starts, with us personally walking with Jesus, being transformed through fellowship with our God. Then we're made into something new, and we're prepared to reflect him and represent him in a world that needs Christ. Witness with your walk. Now, as Paul wrote these words, I can't help but believe that he was thinking about some words from the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount, he told his disciples in Matthew 5:16, "In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." This is what Jesus teaches us, that this is perhaps ground zero, first step in being a witness for the Lord. I realize there's a lot of debates, like which one's more important, lifestyle evangelism or evangelism with your words, sharing the gospel. I think we are erecting a false argument there, an unneeded argument. This isn't an either-or thing. This is a both-and thing. And Jesus says, let your light shine by others. That is, be transformed through your personal walk with the Lord. Let your speech be different, your attitudes be different, your actions be different, your lifestyle be different through your personal walk with the Lord. Represent and reflect Christ through how you live. Peter was there the day that Jesus preached these words, and he would later say in 1 Peter 2:12 something very similar. He told his readers, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So this is really important. We start here. If we want to be witnesses, we want to walk with God, be transformed by Christ, and have lifestyles that represent Christ, that speak well of him. There's an old saying, you may be the only Bible some people ever read. Now, we all know what it's like when there's that one individual who gives us all a bad name. Perhaps you could think of this like, if you're a sports fan, your favorite sports team. So look out here, I know we've got Georgia fans, Tennessee fans, Alabama fans, Auburn fans, and perhaps you've been at a sporting event before and there's that one guy who's wearing your colors and you're thinking, I really wish he wouldn't represent us. I mean, he just gives the whole fan base a bad name. And so it is with Christianity sometimes. Christians sometimes can have a lot of talk, but not have the right type of walk to back it up. And so the Lord puts the word walk at the forefront of his encouragement concerning evangelism. I read this quote recently that they'll have on the screen from Mark Johnston, and it makes this point. Too often is the case that Christians become so self-absorbed and inward-looking that they are simply oblivious to how they are perceived by their unbelieving neighbors. More than that, it does not seem to cross their mind that the way they are perceived by those who are not yet Christians has a profound effect on how the gospel is perceived. So there's a lot of different approaches to sharing the gospel. May we hear what God's word says. We start humbly with our walk before the Lord, seeking to be the people Jesus wants us to be so that we can represent him well. Witness with your walk. Number two, I want you to see this from the text. Witness around the clock. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. And then he says, making the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time. Now, some Bible scholars, Bible teachers, Greek scholars would place a lot of emphasis here on the fact that in this verse, when Paul speaks of time, he's not speaking of a precise point in time. Rather, he's speaking of a large span of time filled with different points in time. I believe this is very helpful for us as we think about doing the work of evangelism and being witnesses for Christ in the presence of others. God has given us all a span of time in which we can be witnesses. Now, I really believe this. Like, when it comes to the thing called evangelism, some may think that how it should work in a church is like this, that the pastor or the staff schedules an evangelistic event, and then we go do evangelism. Now, evangelism could happen like that, but I believe we see a biblical model here in the wisdom of the Lord that perhaps is a lot better way of doing evangelism. At the church at Colossae, there was a group of believers, and each group of believers, from the stewardship of the Lord, had their own personal allotted amount of time. And Paul tells them, you each, within your allotted amount of time, use your time to walk in wisdom towards outsiders and to share the gospel. So what does this mean? Your schedule is going to look a lot different than my schedule. Your time is different than my time, but we both have time. We both have a schedule. And within our time, our respective times and our respective schedules, we all have different points of time in which we can be witnesses for the Lord. Laura and I and our family have really, over the last several years, tried to make children's events, kids' events, teenagers' events, an opportunity for inviting others, representing Christ, sharing Christ. Now, when I share that, there may be someone who doesn't have kids at this stage of life, and you say, well, I don't have kids, so I guess I can't do it. But I would propose you have time that I don't have. And here's what God's word says. You use the time you do that you have, and you leverage it for representing Christ, witnessing for Christ. So throughout my day, I have time, right? Now, I'm up in the morning and I'm with my family. That's time, but everybody in my family, other than a dog, has professed Christ and been saved. And don't worry, I don't think the dog can be saved, so no need to give me any feedback on me saying that. So everybody in the house is saved. I come to work, and from what I know, most co-workers here at Tabernacle Baptist Church profess to be Christians. But I do regularly pray, Lord, there's a lot of folks who come on our campus during the week. Lord, would you help me to be discerning? Would you help me to be sensitive? I'll even go further than that, Lord. Would you help me to cross paths with people who are here for whatever reason on our campus during the week? Would you help me to cross paths with individuals who don't know Christ? And would you help me to be a ready, willing, loving, bold witness? I intentionally try to have most all my lunch appointments and appointments downtown. I even like to have a lot of my appointments in coffee shops. Why? I'm trying to be intentional that I'm in our city and interacting with people. And then I'm finding points of time and a big span of time to represent Christ and share Christ. Sometimes a church member will have lunch with me at one of my favorite restaurants, and they'll say, wow, it seems like everybody in here knows you. It's like, well, I come here a couple times a week. And this is the reason, looking for opportunities to share Christ. So at work, at lunch, at places of business, and then in my neighborhood. As I interact with neighbors, God, give me grace to see this as a mission field. As I'm cutting grass and as I see a neighbor leans over the fence and talks to me. This isn't just a neighbor. This is, according to the Bible, God has given me time, and I'm called, here's what the Word of God says, to make the best use of the time. This is an interesting word in the Greek, make the best use of the time. Get this, two ideas here. One, it was a word used in the world of commerce. It was a word used in the Greek marketplace. It was a word used of a buyer who found a great bargain or deal in the marketplace and they bought it up as soon as they could. Laura's a thrifty shopper. She's frugal. Some days she'll come home with some things she's bought, and she's gotten a really good deal, and she'll ask me, honey, how much do you think I paid for this? I spoil her fun. I just say, I don't know, 50 cents? Who knows? No, take a real guess. Tell me, what do you think? She's so excited when she's found a deal and she's bought it up. Some of y'all did this 4 years ago. You remember what was going on? 2020? And do you remember this stuff? When you found it in the store, you snatched it up. You bought it up. Hey, I'm down here at Walmart. They've got a load of toilet paper. How much would you like? Boy, do I have a deal for you. I'll resell it on the black market. So you snatch it up, you buy it up, and this is what God's word says you're to do with the time you have. Snatch it up, buy it up, like an eager shopper getting a good bargain. Use your time as opportunities to share Christ with others. Interestingly, the word here is middle voice. I've talked to you about the middle voice in Greek. This speaks of an action that involves an air of personal responsibility. When we talk about time management, oftentimes in our busy rat race, keeping up with the Joneses society, we automatically dismiss any responsibility with this blanket excuse, I'm busy, I don't have the time. In reality, people have always struggled with busyness. And such was the case, we believe, with Paul's readers in Colossae. So Paul here uses a middle voice verb to say, this is an action you perform on yourself. You have personal responsibility. No one can do it for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. Your children can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. The pastor can't do it for you. The church staff can't do it for you. You, personal responsibility, with the help of the Holy Spirit, need to manage your time wisely, buy up the time, redeem the time, take all the different points of time you have in the great span of your life and use those points of time as opportunities to be a witness for Christ. Buy it up and take personal responsibility. We have to remember, I mean, we often use these excuses. I do it, right? Yeah, I'm so busy. I ain't got time for that. I wish I had time. Boy, if I had as much time as so-and-so. Man, when I'm retired, I'll have more time. Oh, preacher, now that I am retired, you wouldn't believe how busy I am. Hey, we all struggle with this, don't we? But God's word calls us consistently to make the best use of the time. Listen to Paul's words in Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk. There's that metaphor again. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I've got some different prayers that I kind of pray regularly in my prayer life. And over the last year, there's a new one I've been adding. I feel this is so needed in my life. I'll often pray, Lord, give me wisdom to say yes to everything I should say yes to and to say no to everything I should say no to. Because the tyranny of the urgent often keeps us from what the will of the Lord is. So Lord, help me in restaurants, in banks, in shops, at Home Depot, in my neighborhood, at ball fields. Help me to be cognizant, that is mindful, that you want me to be a witness. Witness with your walk, witness around the clock, and then lastly, witness with your talk. I'm a poet and you didn't know it. Verse 6, Paul says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. So notice, you witness with your walk, but you also witness with your talk. It is lifestyle and words. It is you relating to the Lord, reflecting the Lord, and representing the Lord. That is how evangelism works. That's what's involved in being a witness. Ground zero, real simple ABCs. And look here, we have another metaphor. These metaphors help me. Let your speech always be gracious. Now, before we get to the metaphor, let's just stop there for a second. Let your speech always be gracious. There's a form of American Christianity that's more a child of the world than it is of the Lord. There's a form of American Christianity that is oftentimes militant, ugly, and rude. Persnickety, caustic, sarcastic. That's not of the Lord. That's not how Christ related to you. That's not how Christ related to the lost. In witnessing for him, we are called on the authority of God's word to seek to be gracious. What does graciousness mean? It's a word that speaks of kindness. It's a word that speaks of undeserved kindness. Oh, but pastor, they're rude and ugly. We're called to be gracious. This is a challenge for all of us. I often, Lord, help me, even in preaching, I've realized over the years my need to be more gracious. Lord, help me to speak the truth in love. Lord, help me to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. We're called to be gracious. And wasn't the Lord so gracious to us when we were rebels, when we were stained by sin? Haven't we violated his law and offended him so many times? And hasn't he been so kind towards us? We're called to be gracious. So he says, let your speech always be gracious. Then here's the metaphor, seasoned with salt. Now, Paul, we believe, is drawing from the words of the Lord Jesus. By the time he wrote this letter, there was already great reports about the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus used salt as a metaphor for our witness. In Matthew 5:13, he spoke of salt, saying, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Why does the Lord use the metaphor of salt? Can y'all hear that? Salt. Why does the Lord use the metaphor of salt? Well, there could be a number of reasons, but I think within our text here we see one primary reason. When you apply salt to food, you need wisdom, right? To apply just the right amount. I remember when I was growing up and I was in middle school, I'd heard some boys at the lunch table talk about how they'd played a prank on their mom. They had loosened the top on the salt shaker at the restaurant. And when she went to salt her beans, she dumped all the salt on her beans. Went home and told my brother about that and said, we should try that. We were at Dos Hombres in Woodstock, Georgia. Mom went up to the restroom. One of us loosened the salt shaker. She came back and dumped the salt, entire jar on her food. That's back when you can whoop your kids in public. And people in the restaurant would cheer the woman on. That was too much salt. Too much. There are some Christian witnesses that though they're eager and though maybe well-intentioned, they drop way too much salt. And you know what it's like when you get too much salt, right? Ugh. So you need the wisdom of Solomon, and you need to be praying like Nehemiah. We read Nehemiah when he was before the king, and the king asked him a question. He says, then I prayed to the God of Israel. What did Nehemiah mean? That means in the quietness of his heart and mind, as he was standing in front of the king and as conversations were going on, he was praying, Lord, give me the words to say. Help me to respond to the king with wisdom. And this is what we're to do in witnessing. We're going to stumble in ways, but we're always seeking to apply the wisdom of the Lord in our conversations with people. We don't want to be overbearing. We don't want to be obnoxious. We don't want to be unruly. Yes, we want to share Christ. We want to share the gospel. We want to share the truth, but we want to do it in love. So we apply the right amount of salt. You don't want too much salt, but you also don't want too little salt, right? I eat a lot of beans and rice. It's kind of one of the staples in my diet. And Laura will cook beans and rice. And in the evening, if I have that meal, many times I'll taste it. Perhaps Laura's tasted it. But I need a little bit more salt than little Laura needs, maybe. And so I'll go over to the spice counter and get some more salt. Put some in there, taste it again. Maybe a little bit more. And get it right to my liking. The Bible uses salt as a metaphor because in one sense, that's what, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the discernment of scriptures, we seek to do in witnessing. We seek to give truth appropriately. Always on guard against being obnoxious or overbearing, while also being on guard against saying too little and being unfaithful to Christ and his gospel. The truth in love, Ephesians 4. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves, Matthew chapter 10. So I encourage us in this regard. This has been a burden for me in my own personal walk and in my prayers for Tabernacle Baptist. Lord, in the coming days, help us to be committed to evangelism, to being witnesses. Help us as we engage in a much needed building project that we don't get our eyes off of what is primary, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and share the gospel. So here's what we're doing today. We intentionally made May 5th an evangelism emphasis day. I backed up in Colossians, preached a little bit out of order in order for us to give attention to evangelism. Tonight, 5 p.m. in this room, we'll have J.J. Washington with us from the North American Mission Board. I believe we have a screen slide of J.J., a picture of him. And we start tonight our summer evangelism emphasis. And J.J. will be with us 5 p.m. this room, encouraging us, training us. And then we will start Memorial Day weekend, a summer of evangelism. We have a slide that depicts, shares with us three goals we have over the summer. We would like to personally give 500 church invites to people who are not a part of a church family. So here's what we'll do. We'll have a place where you can go online starting Memorial Day, where if you invite someone to Tabernacle, you can register as a prayer request, I've invited so-and-so. You could keep it anonymous if you wanted to, but we as a church family want to invite 500 church invites and then also 500 gospel presentations. We want to share the gospel at least 500 times as a church between Memorial Day and Labor Day. And so these gospel presentations could be you at work, you at a recreation event, you in town, you with a family member sharing the gospel, whether you speak it or whether you write a note and share some materials, whether you leave a tract, then you would come let us know, I've shared the gospel. And then on top of this, we want to have 500 door-to-door visitations. There's a group here that at Tabernacle that has a desire to minister to our community, our neighborhood right around the church. And over the summer, we want to be faithful to knock on doors. We will knock on doors and have people ready in English or Spanish, materials, English and Spanish, where we let our immediate neighborhood know that there is a church in this neighborhood that loves this neighborhood, that is here. And we're simply going to ask the question, is there anything we can pray about for you? Are there any needs you have? And then leave materials from the church. After I spoke about this in the first service, I had men and women both approach me, count me in, I want to be a part of that. And so we'll just set dates Saturday mornings over the summer where we go out 500 doors in this immediate neighborhood. Now, why do we have these types of goals? I really believe this in witnessing and evangelism. We get it wrong when we say things like, we want to have 100 people saved or 100 people baptized. We don't do the saving, we do the sowing. So in business, it's what you call the difference between a lead measure and a lag measure. So in evangelism, I want to give us goals of, here's what we want to do in the way of sowing, and then we trust the Lord of the harvest. We trust Jesus to knock on the doors of hearts. We trust the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do with the seed and with the soil. So now with these goals, we're also going to have different things we're going to do to help our church in these goals. If y'all will put up the next slide, please. We're going to have resources. So we'll provide you different brochures, pamphlets, tracts, New Testaments, invite cards that you can use. And then we'll also have events. That is ministry events. Think about this. We have mission teams on the field right now. We'll have mission teams on the field through the summer. We'll have KidVenture. We'll have different ministry events, and those events are an opportunity, yes, witness within your circle of influence the time God's given you, but as you're a part of an event like KidVenture, you can track. I invited a family to church, I shared the gospel with a child. So we'll have events, resources, events, and then we're going to put out some really short little training videos where I give you some encouragement and some ideas on how to invite, how to witness, how to engage in evangelism.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.